If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll be looking at the first six verses. Matthew 7, 1 through 6, this is God's Word. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. Does the Bible have any contradictions in it? No, it does not. A contradiction is something that is diametrically opposed and incompatible and irreconcilable with something else. Okay? So, there are things in the Bible, however, that not only we have to really prayerfully, carefully process in order to say, okay, well, on the one hand, the Bible says this, and on the other hand, the Bible says that. How do I understand those two things? What James says about the importance of works and what Paul says about the fact that we're saved by grace through faith alone, not a result of works. James says, yeah, but if your faith doesn't display itself in works, it's not real faith. Well, that's not a contradiction. That's a counterbalance. Okay? Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Don't eat too much honey, or it'll make you sick. Okay? Well, is it good or not? It's good. But not too much. So too much honey is not good. Correct. But honey's still good. Yes. Is that a contradiction? No. It's clarification. Jesus, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. In the Old King James, it's do not judge, lest you be judged. One of the most irritating misquotes of that verse is, and I've heard it dozens of times, judge not, lest ye be judged. It's not least, it's lest. And you don't really understand what it meant anyway, did you? Because when the person says, judge not, lest ye be judged, it's usually because they're judging you because they think you're being judgmental. And that's kind of a contradiction in terms, isn't it? What does Jesus mean? Well, He means we're not to put ourselves in the place of God. We don't know another person's heart. We don't know another person's circumstances. And we don't know what God is doing in their life and what the outcome is going to be. I would have sent Saul of Tarsus to hell as often as possible. Okay? I mean, he was a bad dude doing bad stuff. He was persecuting the church, and I would say, to hell with him, and I'd be wrong. Because God not only wasn't going to send him to hell, God was going to totally transform his life and make him a champion for the gospel, who was going to be used by God to write more of the New Testament than anybody else. I never would have seen that coming. Would you? So don't put yourself in the place of God and feel that you can declare a person's destiny. Don't judge lest you be judged, because God will judge you by the same standard you use to judge others. Oops. I'm just going to ask the adults this, because you kids are not supposed to be driving yet. Adults, have you ever been driving maybe a little bit above the speed limit and some dingbat goes flying by 10 or 15 miles faster than you? Have you ever had that happen? Did it irritate you like it irritates me? Did you say in your heart, where are the police? Right? I mean, if we're breaking the law, we hope they're nowhere around. I mean, because we're not crazy. You know, I mean, we may go a little bit over the speed limit sometimes, you know, but we're not like that. And so do we want speeders to be stopped, or just other speeders to be stopped? Someone observed something about my wife years ago that I think is a very true statement. My wife measures herself with a 4-foot yardstick. Now, what does that mean? A yardstick is a wooden measuring tool. It's like a ruler is 12 inches generally. A yardstick is a yard long, 3 feet. 3 feet makes a yard. How many of you knew that? 3 feet makes a yard? Okay, good. 3 feet makes a yard. So if you have a yardstick, it is supposed to be 3 feet long. This person observed that my wife measures herself with a 4-foot yardstick. In other words, she holds herself to such a high standard that she never really feels like she measures up. Okay? She has written books that have impacted thousands and thousands of people, been translated into other languages, used around the world, and yet she feels like she really hasn't accomplished anything. I mean, she set up the school, St. Andrew's School at Wares Valley Ranch, put things in place, developed the program and the curriculum and all this kind of stuff, training materials, the staff handbook, all this stuff. What have I done? I mean, you know, what have I really accomplished? She's always falling short in her own mind because she measures herself with a 4-foot yardstick. Now, that's not healthy, darling. But it's also not okay if you take a 4-foot yardstick and put it up to somebody else and say, you fall short, okay? Because my wife, I think, judges herself more harshly than she judges other people. And that would be better. But, you know, it's better just not to go around with a yardstick. You understand? Realize that God is working in our lives differently. And we're not supposed to be in the position of constantly saying, oh, that person does not, but did you see what they did? That person does not measure up. Now, I will confess that as a parent, we knew that our kids were seeing certain things in other people, and we didn't want them to think that that was okay. And so in order to try and prevent our kids from making what to us were conspicuous mistakes on the part of others, we would say, oh, that's not okay. Don't do that. Don't do what that person's doing. That is, oh, can you believe they did that? Look at that. The danger is sometimes we cultivated in our children a critical attitude. That wasn't our goal. We just wanted to keep our kids from falling in the ditch that those people were in. But if you're not careful, it's very easy to lead your kids into an attitude of being judgmental. Sorry. So Jesus says, don't judge, or you too will be judged.
For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Got it? But that's not all he says. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, when he says this, there was laughter in the crowd. Okay? I mean, we're familiar with this. A bunch of you have memorized the Sermon on the Mount. You know these verses. Those of you who've been in church over the years, you've heard this passage again and again. It's familiar. The people to whom Jesus said this had never heard this before. And so the image was comical. Picture it. A guy standing there with a board sticking out of his eye, and he's saying to somebody else, hey, buddy, let me help you there. I think you got a speck of dust in your eye. Okay? Want to help you out. Well, it's ridiculous. How crazy. And yet Jesus says that's really what all of us are capable of doing. We are accustomed to our own faults. You know, well, I know, yeah, I know. I probably shouldn't do that. But, you know, that's the way I grew up. You know, that's the way I am. I just, you know. But that person, man, did you see what they did? So we're bothered by what other people do more than we are by our own faults. And our faults may be bigger and more glaring than that person's problem. But we're focused on their problem. Jesus says, you leave everybody else alone. Don't ever try to get a speck out of somebody else's eye. It's not what Jesus says. It's not what he says. Jesus says, start with self-examination. Start by honestly looking at your situation and dealing with your problem. And then when you see your problem as being bigger than their problem and you're dealing with yours, you can help them know how to get help. If you realize that you are not better than other people, you'll be in a position to help other people. But if you think, as you're waltzing through life, that you've got it all together, you're perfect. You know, well, yes, it's true. Back in the 1960s, I had some problems. But, you know, since then, I've got it. If that's your attitude, you're going to be of no help to anybody. But if you are keenly aware of God's grace in your life, then you're in a position to point other people to the God who forgives and transforms. So Jesus says, first, deal with the big problem you've got. And then, he says, you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then he says, ready? Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So I am supposed to be able to tell the difference between a lamb and a dog? Yeah. And I am supposed to know the difference between a child and a pig? Yes. Well, that sounds like a certain kind of judgment. It is. It is. Jesus, when he says, don't judge, or you will be judged, isn't saying there's no kind of judgment that you are to exercise. There's no kind of discernment that you are to have. There is no discrimination on your part. No, you are to discriminate. We've got three cats at our house. One of them is a mature male cat named Hunter. and he lives up to his name. He is a great cat, and he earns his keep. They all three live outdoors. We do not allow animals indoors. Okay? Animals, outdoors, people, indoors. But Hunter earns his keep by hunting for prey. And his number one target is rodents. Okay? If a mouse or, God forbid, a rat gets close to our house, it's in trouble because Hunter lives up to his name. And we know this because Hunter says, "I love you," to those of us who feed him by bringing his prey that he has caught, often before he's finished killing it, and putting it on the doormat right outside the front door where he knows we will see it. That's where we go out to give him his food. And he brings us these trophies, okay? And often he will put them down on the mat and then play with them, okay? I mean, there was a flying squirrel the other evening, and it was so beautiful and so in danger. And flying squirrels, by the way, love to eat the wire insulation on your vehicle and in your attic and under your house. And flying squirrels will eat right through your backpack and what's inside while your backpack is hung up on a bear line where you're camping in the park. Flying squirrels are a real menace. But Hunter, apparently knowing this, had brought this flying squirrel, and the flying squirrel would lie there just breathing, trying to look dead. And Hunter would sit to the side, wait, and then the flying squirrel would jump up and try and get away, and Hunter would back on it, man. He ate that flying squirrel. Okay? He killed it, he ate it, but he wanted us to see it before he ate it. Here you go. I did this for you. Now, the two younger cats, we got them when they were kittens. All three of these are rescue animals, by the way. For those of you who are watching, they are rescue animals, and they have been neutered. Okay, they are not going to be reproducing. Just so you know, I am a responsible human being. Not compassionate toward rodents, but I am a responsible human being. And the two kittens that are now getting fairly large are not proficient hunters, but they started early with grasshoppers and moths and other things, whatever they could catch. And they not only go after them, but they too bring them to the doormat and put them there for us. And they discovered something that is kind of soft and kind of furry. And I don't know if they are somewhat hearing impaired and don't know the difference between the word mouse and the word moss, but they have been harvesting moss from an area just beyond the fire ring. And they bring it and put it on the mat for us. Clumps of moss. And they'll put it there, and then they'll attack it. Okay? And I mean, they'll come back the way Hunter comes with his prey in his mouth to put it on the mat. They come with a clump of moss in their mouth. Like, you know, look what I got. And they put it on the mat, and then sometimes they'll sit there like Hunter does, and then they'll attack it like that, and they'll knock it around, and toss it in the air, and grab it again. And we end up with shredded clumps of moss right outside our door. I had to sweep it off. We were having company last night. I had to go out there and sweep it off. Why am I telling you all this? Well, because I think it's entertaining. But there's another reason, and that is discernment. If those kittens don't move beyond the moss stage and understand what their real job is and that moss is not the threat, we've got a problem. You understand? They've got a problem because they have to earn their keep, and moss is not going to cut it when they're grown. You understand? I may stop feeding them. No, I wouldn't do that. No, I wouldn't do that. But I'll tell you, there are a lot of people who misapply verse 1 by not reading through verse 6. They think if you start talking about someone's denial of the faith or totally sinful lifestyle, that you are judging inappropriately. Don't do that. You're not supposed to say that. Just because that man is having sexual relations with his father's wife, that was the problem in Corinth. Paul says, what are you doing? That guy needs to be kicked out of the church. Well, judge not, lest ye be judged. Paul would have slapped him. That guy's got to be gone. And the prayer is that he'll come to repentance, which apparently he did, and he was restored to fellowship. It's not that people can't be forgiven, but I'm standing in line at McDonald's years ago, and there's a guy in front of me, and he's got a thing on the side of his neck right about here. It's like a ping pong ball. Don't say anything, Jeff. Don't say anything. And I thought, well, I've got to say something. I said, sir, have you had that seen by a doctor? No, I probably should. I said, yeah. I said, let me tell you why. I said, I've got a scar here because I had a tumor in my neck right there. And it is important to deal with that. Okay? See, I've gotten the plank out of my eye, and so I can help somebody with a speck. If you know that you deserve God's wrath, but Jesus took the punishment you deserve, you are in a position to point others to Him. But if you close your eyes to horrible behavior on the basis of verse 1 of chapter 7, you are not being obedient to what God says. You're supposed to be able to recognize a dog. You're supposed to be able to recognize a pig. And when somebody refuses and refuses and refuses and refuses the truth, you need to say, all right, Lord, is it time for me to shake the dust off my feet, off my sandals, and move on? Say, well, you know, some areas are hard. People are slow to respond. Yeah, you do whatever the Lord tells you, but be sure and notice one of the things He tells you, and that is, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. It's not going to end well if you do that. Jesus said that. And Jesus will go on in this same passage in verse 15 and following to say this. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, verse 20, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So we're supposed to be able to recognize when somebody's a false prophet. Yes, Jesus said, watch out for them. So we're supposed to recognize when somebody is producing bad fruit instead of good fruit, and we're supposed to take that seriously, and it's supposed to impact our relationship with them. Yes. I thought it says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Read the whole thing. Not a contradiction.
It's balance. If you go around with a censorious, judgmental attitude, always criticizing, always putting people down, always writing people off, always saying there's no hope for them, God is saying there's no hope for you. Because you're not trusting in God's grace. You are somehow standing there with a plank sticking out of your eye, thinking that you've got your act together. And God is not pleased with that at all. But if you, humbly depending on God's grace, want to help other people find help like you found help in Jesus Christ, then you're in a position to help other people. And part of helping other people is being able to discern when somebody is hostile toward the truth, absolutely resistant to the truth, and when somebody is a false prophet whose life does not manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If a person proclaims the gospel, but their life tells another story, don't hang out with that person, don't listen to that person. I've seen some highly paid, well-known preachers who were as phony as a $3 bill. Just because somebody's speaking the truth, reading from the Bible, that doesn't tell the whole story. What is their life? If you preach the best sermon on marriage, and you're on your third, danger. No credibility. The finest piece that I've read in a commentary on what Jesus said about marriage and divorce was written by a guy, PhD, brilliant fella, great communicator, professor, many years ago at the seminary I attended. By the time I got to that seminary, he was already gone. But he wrote the commentary on Mark for the New International Commentary series, which is a great series. And as preparation for writing the commentary on Mark, he memorized the entire book of Mark in Greek. Is that good? Is that impressive? I was impressed. I had his commentary. It was brilliant. It was powerful. And when he taught what Jesus said about marriage and divorce, it was spot on. About a year after the commentary came out, he left his wife for his secretary. Yeah. It's not enough to know what it says. You got to do what it says. Well, how's that possible? We all fall short. It is only possible by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I have to die to self every day. We've got to depend upon God to fill us with His Spirit. And by His grace, we can walk in obedience. But if you think just knowing the facts is enough, look at the life of Judas. He not only knew Jesus, he went out and told others about Him. And then he betrayed Him. And all along the way, he was stealing from the collection. Not enough to know the facts. Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you seeking to do what He says? Do you realize that our only hope is Him? I beg you, I plead with you, trust in Jesus. Yield your life to Him. He's the only one who saves. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it's true. And thank You that because of Your grace, we can be changed from the inside out. Thank You, Lord, that while we are not to condemn others, You do tell us that we need
to watch. Watch out for false teachers. Don't cast our pearls to pigs. Lord, the only way we can get this right, the only way we can live like that, is you living your life through us. So grant that that would be the case. And Lord, where we've got a plank of wood coming out of our eye, please show us our need. And as we get healing from you, help us to be willing to help others who also have a problem. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.